Well, good morning. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. That will be page 984 in the Pew Bible, and it'll also be up on the screen. On September 2nd, 1948, a young woman was born in Concord, New Hampshire. She grew up and received her bachelor's degree in education and history from Framingham State College in 1970. She married her husband in 1970 and had two kids. Then she went on to receive a master's degree in education, supervision, and administration from Bowie State University in 1978. She was offered a position teaching social studies at her hometown high school, Concord High School. She was an up-and-coming academic scholar who was driven. She was well-loved. She was well-known. And she was chosen as one out of 11,000 applicants for a newly announced project with NASA. On January 28, 1986, a day that has gone down in history, Krista McAuliffe and six other crew members stepped onto the Space Shuttle Challenger with the whole country watching. Challenger launched from the Kennedy Space Center in Florida, and 73 seconds later, the shuttle disintegrated in midair, killing all seven crew members. Some of you in here remember that day very clearly. I do not. It was before my time. Some of you remember that day clearly. Later, at Krista McAuliffe's memorial service, one teacher said, "As a teacher, when Krista stepped onto that shuttle, we stepped on with her. And when she died, a part of us died too." Those words can just as well be said about our union and our spiritual union with Christ, our identification with Christ. In Colossians 2:20, Paul said that we died with Christ. In Colossians 3:1, Paul says that we are also raised with Christ. The question for us today is whether our lives show that we truly believe that we have been united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Our profession of faith must show that we have put away our old life of sin and have set our minds on the things of Christ, which is what Paul encourages the church in Colossae to do. And that's what we see as encouragement today. So read with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. "If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul was writing to a group of believers at the church of Colossae where a false teaching had infiltrated the church, and it had caused much division and conflict within the church. And one of Paul's responsibilities as a minister of the gospel to the church in Colossae was to present the church strong and mature in Christ. And he says that in chapter 1, verse 28, that he wants to present them strong and mature in Christ. So Paul uses parts of chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2 to correct these false teachings and to explain the person of Christ, the nature of Christ, the work of Christ, and how we, as followers of Christ, are united to the person and the work and the nature of Christ. And he continues that thought into the first four verses of chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4 echo a lot of what Josh has been talking about through Romans. Colossians 3:1 says that as Christians we have been raised with Christ in his resurrection. And Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we've been raised from spiritual death just as Christ was raised from physical death. And then Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And in Romans 7, Paul talks about how he's died to the law and his life is hidden in Christ, but he still struggles with the things that he doesn't want to do. And he does do the things he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things he does want to do. And in verse 25 of chapter 7, Paul declares that Jesus is the one who will deliver his body of death. And he places his hope in Jesus. And then Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Romans 8:17 says that because Jesus delivered us from our body of death, we have been adopted as sons of God, and we will one day be glorified with Christ. And then Colossians 3:2 explains how we, as followers of Jesus, live in response to that gospel truth. The gospel truth that we've been crucified with Christ, that he's raised us from spiritual death, and that one day we will be glorified again with him. How do we respond to that? Chapter 3, verse 2, we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we respond to the gospel truth. So how do we as a church set our minds on the things that are above and not the things that are on earth? How do we practically apply what we've heard up to this point in Romans? How does our spiritual unity with Christ affect how we live in light of the gospel? Paul uses Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17 to explain. He explains how we present ourselves as mature in Christ. And Josh hinted that in a couple weeks we'll get to Romans 9 and we'll talk about predestination, and that'll be a touchy subject for some people. And there's evidence for both predestination and free will. But rather than calling it free will, I would call it our personal responsibility as followers of Jesus. Jesus initiates our salvation, and Jesus is the one who saves us, but we have a personal responsibility to put in effort to grow and mature in our faith. A.W. Tozer calls it habitual conscious communion. And he says at the heart of the Christian message, God himself is waiting for his redeemed children to push in to conscious awareness of his presence. And so seeing that we have a personal responsibility, Paul began verse 5 with this phrase, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. We are an active participating party in our sanctification. Our participation in our sanctification is simply a response to what Jesus has done for us and what he continues to do for us. And Josh talked a couple weeks ago from Romans 8:13 that we are to put to death the deeds of the body and then we'll live. And he reminded us that the deeds of the body are simply what is earthly in us. And so we put those things to death. And it's not an absolute put to death. We will struggle with those things. We can't completely eradicate our sin altogether in this lifetime. We're not capable of it. But Paul, being the nice guy that he is, explains to us what the deeds of the body are in the second half of verse 5. They're sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so I want you to notice the first four desires Paul lists are sexual in nature. And then Paul adds this random desire to it, covetousness. That's kind of strange. It catches you off guard. But he says that when we participate and indulge in our sexual desires, we're giving in to our covetousness or idolatry. We're failing to submit and yield to Jesus as the Lord of our lives. And Paul warned in verse 6 what would happen to the Colossian church and to us today if we fail to do that. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. When we live in idolatry, when we live in covetousness and give in to our idolatry, we're inviting God's judgment on us. We're telling God that we're more concerned with meeting our personal earthly desires than submitting to his heavenly and spiritual desires. And then in verse 8, Paul says that idolatrous indulgences aren't just limited to sexual sin. Paul says to put everything away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. So what are those things? Anger and wrath are commonly used to refer to God's righteous judgment on mankind. Malice refers to evil intentions toward one another. And so when God's righteous anger and wrath and evil intentions fall into the hands of a sinner, we have a pretty sinful situation on our hands. We take anger and wrath and judgment and evil intentions and we warp them to our own personal doing. Slander and obscene talk is the verbal manifestation of our anger and malice toward others. And these sinful actions, they don't build up the church. They don't edify the church. They don't glorify Christ. They cause conflict and division. And that's what we're seeing in Colossians. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, don't do this. The same thing can apply to us today. We seek unity for the sake of the gospel. We don't fall into that trap. Don't do it. And I would add what Paul is saying to what Paul is saying, all sinful practices. Don't do them. Put them to death. Put them away. I'm convinced that idolatry is the root of every sin. Look back at Adam and Eve in the garden. They said, "My way is better than your way, God. I'm going to do what I want here." They replaced worship of God with worship of self. And anytime we sin, anytime you and I sin, we look at God and say, "I'm not going to worship you, I'm going to worship me." We worship ourselves, and Paul says to put it away. Get rid of it. Put it to death. Actively put it to death. But how? How do we put those things to death? We point back to verses 1 through 4. We put on Christ. We fix our eyes on the things that are above. We fix our eyes on the person of Jesus. We submit to Christ and say, "Jesus, I'm a broken mess. Forgive me from my messiness." And praise to you who is seated at the right hand of the Father and gives me a way out of my messiness. We fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the only way that we can put to death our earthly passions and our desires. And then Paul uses verses 12 through 17 to reiterate what our lives should look like when the Holy Spirit reigns in our lives. He begins with verse 12 and says, "Put on then." And so, what we've seen is Paul is given an instruction to take off the messiness of our sin, and then he gives an instruction to put on something new. You all know, I grew up in Alabama, and there were multitudes of rivers and canals to go kayaking in. And this picture is a picture of the Flint River, where I used to kayak every Saturday. I mean every Saturday. Me and my buddies, we'd go out there, and the river flowed down to my neighborhood, and so we'd drive up about 15 miles and put our kayaks in and then float down to my house and take out, and it was a blast. We loved it. And I have a lot of stories about that. There's a swimming area in the river where I parked my kayak, and we usually get out to, that's not the swimming area. We usually get out to swim. And I parked my kayak in a water moccasin den and almost got bitten by one. And there's a story where one of my buddies climbed up on train tracks that went over the river. And he was up on the train tracks and a train came. So he had to jump off of the tracks into the river. I've lost keys, wallets, cell phones, all of it to the rivers of Alabama. And after those long days of kayaking, I would stink. Emphasis on stink. I'd have mud in my nose and my ears and my everywhere, okay? I was not a pleasant sight. And for some of you, even when I'm clean, I'm not a pleasant sight. That's beside the point, okay? I'd go home. I'd take a nice, long, hot shower. And you've been in a situation like this where you just get dirty. And you are filthy and messy. The first thing you do is go home and take a long hot shower. You might have to use soap and shampoo 3 or 4 rounds, you know? And then when I finished showering, I would put on a t-shirt, sweatpants, my favorite blankie, you know, and relax. I was clean. How foolish would it be if I took a long, nice, hot shower and got clean and put on my river clothes? It'd be disgusting. It wouldn't make any sense. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. Take off the sinful, messy sliminess of our sin and put on the fresh cleanliness of Christ. It doesn't make any sense for us to go back after Christ has washed us clean, to go back and put on our old selves. We put on the new self that's found in Christ. And so what Paul is saying in verse 12 is, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As a matter of fact, Paul says you must forgive as Christ has forgiven you. We have compassionate hearts that reflect Jesus' concerns for those who are hurting. We put on kindness and serve others with thoughtful and considerate intentions. We clothe ourselves with humility, valuing others as more important than ourselves. We wear meekness and gentleness with one another in our new self, rather than the malice and the anger that destroys us in our old selves. We practice patience and forbearance with one another, rather than seeking vengeance with malice and evil intentions. We offer forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. So how well do we practice those things as a church body? Overall, we do a pretty good job. Be encouraged. I've been here for 2 years, and I've seen member after member show up at funeral after funeral, supporting families who are hurting and lost loved ones, sometimes even families they don't know well. That's compassionate. A lot of you still come up to me and say you're praying for my mom and my family. I love talking about my mom. I love receiving your compassion. It encourages us. The Snellgroves have been through the ringer the past week with all that's going on in Haiti. And within 3 days, the senators and representatives of our state knew the Snellgroves' name because of many of you who have been writing on their behalf. That's compassionate. Rejoice in that. And as a matter of fact, Kim texted me an update this morning. This week, Senator Cruz's office will push forward the Snellgroves case. Not only that, but a senator in Utah will present their case alongside other cases to Congress this week. And Lord willing, Nordley will be home at some point in April. That's the compassion of the church at work. Praise God that He can use us as compassionate people, putting on the things of Christ to care for the things that Christ cares for. That's the church at the center of the gospel mission. Be encouraged with that. Oh man, I gotta stop. Out of our kindness and humility, we can look for ways to serve others in the church. We have so many kids on Wednesday nights, and we've had sign-ups. This is going to be the opposite. We've had sign-ups for months asking people to sign up for kids and student ministry to serve. And between the two sign-ups, only one person has signed up, and she signed up for kids ministry, and she's already serving in student ministry. We can be better. There are things we do really well, but there are things we can be better at. We can invest in the next generation. Look around this room and see how many kids there are in this room. Who's gonna be in the pews when you're gone? These kids are. Let's serve them and point them to Jesus out of our kindness and our humility. Not only that, we can serve people outside the church. And man, we've got a great opportunity, and you all have done it so well over the past 2 weeks with the wildfires. You all have served so well outside the church. Be encouraged with that. In putting on meekness and patience, we can calmly talk through disagreements with each other rather than backing each other into a corner and putting each other on the defensive. It's okay for us to disagree. It's okay for us to have differing opinions. But we're unified under Christ, and so it's not okay to let those different opinions cause division and strife among us. Let's speak to each other and treat each other with love, in meekness and patience. And all of those things can be summarized by simply loving one another. Let's love one another well, guys. And when we love each other well, when we love each other in Christ, we encourage and we support one another, and the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. We're not burdened by the things of this world because we carry each other's burdens, lightening the load for each other, and we point to each other. We point each other to the person of Christ. And then we look at what Christ has done in our individual lives, and we begin to live in peace and thanksgiving with one another. And our individual faith goes from being an individual faith to a corporate faith. We help each other mature in our faith, and others help us mature in our faith. And there's something uniquely holy and rich about dwelling in Christ together. And then Paul continues in verse 16, saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do," that's us as a church body, "whatever we do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As we encourage one another and have compassion on one another and serve one another and mature with one another in our faith, it should be founded upon the word of Christ, and we should dwell on it richly. The word for dwell means to take up residence in. And it's that same idea as in the Old Testament, in the temple and the mercy seat, where the presence of God sat on the mercy seat and dwelled with his people. If our hearts are a temple of the Lord because of Christ and the Holy Spirit, shouldn't the word of Christ dwell in our hearts as well? Deuteronomy 6, God commands his people to meditate on his word day and night at all times. And we get impressed with Josh when he gets up here and he sits down and recites Romans 8. We're like, whew, how could you do that? That's amazing. It's because the word of Christ dwells in him richly. It means something to him. And when it means something to us, we teach each other what we're learning. We correct each other biblically when we need to be corrected, with love and patience and gentleness and compassion. And when we teach each other, we're drawn to the Lord. We're drawn to praise and adoration of Jesus and what he's done for each of us. We can't help but sing with thanksgiving in our hearts to God. And I'm not a singer, but I do love singing with the people of Jesus. There is so much joy and encouragement that comes when we sing together. Singing about the truths of God lead us to obedience. Singing leads us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and it becomes an endless cycle of growing and maturing in our faith and praising God for what he's done. And we go over and over and over again. We invite people into this relationship with Jesus. Singing glorifies God. And we praise and give thanks to the one who has washed us clean. And we strive to glorify God because of what he's done. And may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, put to death what is earthly in us and put on the new self, doing everything in the name of Christ Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. God, we do thank you. We are unclean. We were unclean. We were in our sin, our muddiness, our sliminess. We were filthy, wretched people. And God, you sent your Son Jesus in his compassion, in his mercy, in his meekness, in his kindness, in his patience, to joyfully approach the cross on our behalf. And so may we put on the things of Jesus. May we live according to the way that Christ lived. And may we honor and glorify you with our lives. God, we ask that you would use us as your followers to be the light of the gospel to those around us, to love people well, to serve people well out of kindness and humility and compassion. God, would you be praised this morning? We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.